goes. Let me ask everyone, if anyone has ever prayed for something, prayed harder than maybe you've ever prayed before, and the way you prayed, it was not answered. It was not answered to what you thought it should be, to what you were asking for. In 1991, Garth Brooks came out with a song. Most of you probably heard it. It's called Unanswered Prayers. And he tells the story of being a high school kid, and he has a girlfriend, and he said every night he'd pray that God would make her mine. And you go forward 20 years, and he runs into her. He has a wife, he has a child, and she sounds like she has the same. And they talked, and then he walked away, and then he realized that some of God's greatest answers are unanswered prayers, or some of God's greatest gifts. So it was just something that you really think about sometimes. We look at and recognize several ways in which God will respond to our prayers. His response occasionally, and if we're very fortunate, will be a simple and quick yes. Other times it might be positive, but it's drawn out for a while. It takes a while to do that. And there are times where he just says no to us. Like it or not, that's an answer to a prayer, is no. And then there are times when maybe we need to learn that lesson. And it takes us a while to come to that realization that God wanted us to give a lesson. Look at Job, what Job went through. And we'll talk about that a little bit. But let's look at what God says about prayers. And if you want a title, this is called Unanswered Prayers. Let's turn to Matthew 7. You all know one of the most famous passages in the Bible. Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. Matthew 7, 7 says, excuse me, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? We'll come back to that in a minute, but I've got 7 points today about unanswered prayers and about our prayers in general. The first one is what we talked about a moment ago. The response that God has may not be the one we want. The response that God has may not be the one that we want. Now go back to verse 11. It says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Now first off, he's comparing us as his children, just like we have our own children. Think about that. How many times when you have children do they ask for something that you know they shouldn't have? For ours, it was quite a bit. They're going to ask for things that you know is not good for them. They have to learn. Is God not the same way? That there are things that we ask for. What if you pray to win the lottery? Hey, that's going to solve all your problems. I'll be set for life. I can help people. I like to justify that way. Boy, if I have this, I'll give to these people. But if you look at lottery winners, divorce rates double what it is in the rest of the world, which is high anyway. Bankruptcies are quadruple of the average person. These are people that win the lottery. Give you a few stories. There was a guy, his name was David Lee Edwards. I'll never forget. I'm flipping through and there was a lottery winner nightmare show on History or Discovery or something. This guy was living on the streets. Somebody gave him $6, I think it was, to get a cup of coffee or whatever. So he went in to a little convenience store. He did get his coffee, but what he had left, he bought a lottery ticket, and he won $35 million, which he ended up with, I don't know, $18, $20 million. And it showed him on this lottery show. He moves immediately. He lived up in the Appalachian area of Kentucky. He moves immediately down to Palm Beach, Florida, which is the most expensive place around in that area. Buys this ridiculous house. He's showing everybody what he has. Yeah, this is a $700 silk coat, showing all these statues. 3 years later, he was broke. He was living in a storage shelter with his girlfriend, and they were shooting up heroin and everything. He ended up losing everything, and he died in a hospice and was buried in a pauper's cemetery. There was nothing left of it. Other stories, real quickly. Oh, there was a guy in Chattanooga. I remember he won $40 million, and he split it with someone else. So it was $20 million apiece. He worked at a car dealership in Chattanooga. And the first thing he did was buy the car dealership, fire all the managers, all the salespeople, and put all of his guys that worked in the back up in charge. Went bankrupt within a year and a half, I think it was. And when the local news in Chattanooga interviewed him, he said, "I would have been just fine if I hadn't had to split that lottery winner with whoever else won it." Sometimes God knows we don't need things that we ask for. We don't always need things. Even though we ask for it, God may know that's not good for us. It's not good for us. Second point is God will answer if it is heartfelt. God will answer if it is heartfelt. Again, it may not be the answer we want, but God will answer if we're serious about it. Let's look at an example of this. Matthew 14. Matthew 14 and verse 30. This is where the sea gets rough and Peter actually walks on water. But then all of a sudden he realizes that, hey, I'm walking on water. This isn't supposed to happen. So he starts to sink. Matthew 14, verse 30. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, so it's really, really a good storm, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." That's a pretty heartfelt. It's a life and death situation at that time. God answered his prayer. God saved him. But it had to be very serious. What was Jesus' answer to this? Because Jesus helped him, held his hand out. He didn't say, "Peter, no, I'm going to let you drown. You're good." After that, instead, he stretched out his hand, verse 31, grabbed him and said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Now, when someone deeply cries out to God, God may intervene immediately. He did in this case. Even if you have little faith, sometimes you have to build that relationship, and God gives us those little chances to build that relationship. It is a two-way street. God will also help us with this. And when he got back in the boat, the wind stopped, and it gave those people the chance to see, the disciples, that this is the Son of God. This was an example that they were able to see that this truly was the Son of God. There's a story about prayer that ties into this point. I've always liked this story because it makes so much sense. It says, a priest, a minister, and a guru sat discussing the best positions for prayer while a telephone repairman worked nearby. "Kneeling is definitely the best way to pray," the priest said. "No," said the minister, "I get the best results standing with my hands outstretched to heaven." "You're both wrong," the guru said. "The most effective prayer is lying down." The repairman could not help himself any longer. "Hey, fellas, the best praying I ever did was hanging upside down from a telephone pole." That's a heartfelt prayer because it's life and death for him. But it was a serious issue. Does it matter the way we pray? Not in many cases. If we're in life and death and we're praying, we're not necessarily in any certain position. The third point is trials make us stronger. We all know this. Trials make us stronger. Let's turn to Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64, verse 8. If I can get there. Well, that is not the right verse, of course. If I can figure out where it is. Oh, well, guess I should have looked at it more. But you'll know the verse. Isaiah 64, verse 8, which is not it. So it says, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and you are potter, and we all are the work of thy hand." Am I right? My Bible's weird. Okay, I was looking at verse 9. Okay. Some kind of strange version. Sorry, verse 8. So I do have that right. All right. So he says, we're a piece of clay. Now, how does clay work? I know Debbie's up here. She did some pottery stuff, and many people have. And it's always fun to go on the craft loop in Gatlinburg because there are a couple of pottery places there that you can actually watch the whole process, and they'll even give lessons occasionally. But on the wall on one of those, I can't remember which one it was, they have a set of list of what makes pottery good. And the first one is, and there are five steps within this third point, but for clay, the clay must be pure. The clay must be pure. If you went out here and got a piece of red clay out of our good old Rutherford County clay dirt that we have, you could attempt to mold something, but there are so many impurities in it that eventually it's going to crumble. There's too many issues in there to do that. Now, if our whole life is full of junk that we know is wrong, how close are we to God at that point? How close are we if we're not trying to get rid of this junk? And we all have it, whether we like it or not. We have this junk that's in our lives, but we need to get rid of those impurities. Are we going to get rid of all of them? Absolutely not. But it's our job to become closer to God, to be godlike. The second point is once it starts, the clay must be centered on the pottery wheel. It's showing how it has to be centered. If it's not, it's wobbly, it's going every which way. It can fall to one side or the other. And in that case, what's our lives centered on? Centered on work? Even centered on family? Which is not a bad thing, but what's our lives should be centered on? Should be centered on God. It makes us closer. It makes us that clay that God can use. The third one, the potter's hands will mold the piece of clay with pressure. With pressure. It's not this soft little easy thing. It is. There can be some pressure there. Same way with our lives. There's a little bit. I remember Tim once said something about, there's nothing about this life that we're living. There's no indication in the Bible that this is an easy life. It's hard. It's very hard. And sometimes God's going to put this pressure on us. Are we allowing him to do it or are we fighting against it? If we're a piece of clay, we have to let God do the molding for us. Very hard sometimes. We're stubborn. I know I am. And I 1,000% say my wife would agree with that. But we're stubborn. Why would God answer our prayers if we're not allowing him to mold us? We have to build that relationship. The closer you are, the more likely you are that God is going to use us. He's going to put pressure on us. The fourth point with pottery is the piece of clay must be allowed to dry. It has to be dry to do anything. It's put up for a while, allowed to dry out. This also shows that prayers aren't immediately answered all the time. There's a time between many of these prayers and the answer. You have to give it time. We don't say, God, please help me here. And maybe it's not a life and death situation. Next morning, we're like, well, God's not going to answer our prayers. Yes, he may. He will answer the prayers, but whose timeline are you on? You on God's or are you on your own? Because many times we think, well, it's on my timeline. Nothing in this world is on our timeline. It's all on God. And the fifth part, and probably the most important part of piece of pottery is what? What? Put in a kiln. A piece of pottery is put in a kiln, which is very intense heat. You can't put it in an oven at 500 degrees and get what you want. This is put at multi-thousand degrees many times. That heat strengthens that piece of clay, allows it to be usable. From then on, you can use it in an oven because it's been tested. We all get tested by fire at some point. And if we didn't, how in the world could we face what truthfully probably many of us will see in our lifetime? Those end times where we don't have it the way we have it today. As like it or not, again, we're the luckiest people that ever lived as far as what we have from a physical standpoint. But if it comes down to an end time predictions of, as Mr. Kemp talked about, this is going to be a time that we can't imagine. We could pray to escape it, but we're going to see some of it no matter who, no matter where you are, whether you do get to escape the majority, we're going to see some of it. If we've never been tested in our lives, if everything goes so well for us, how are we going to stand up at that point when we struggle right now? It worries me to death to see the kids every year. And I don't, it is a parent issue in some points, but my generation, I can say, compared to my mom's generation, man, we're weak. Michael Keith and I have talked about this. We are incredibly weak. You take the next generation, our kids, it's not their fault, it's society. And I won't say my own kids because they do well, but so many are so soft that anything go wrong, they're in counseling of some kind. And now I see yesterday, I've got 134 kids, and I had 18 times yesterday where some kid asked to go to guidance counselor, talk it to them about nothing, about everyday stuff. So it worries me to death how weak we become, which is predicted. But we have to face these trials. It makes us stronger, makes us much stronger. The fourth point, after the five within number three, fourth one is we can learn from an unanswered prayer. We can learn from an unanswered prayer. Now let's go to Job. Let's look at him. Job 1, verse 8. And I see the scripture's right. Job 1, verse 8. As Mr. Perryman said, God threw Job out there like a poker chip. Job 1, verse 8 said, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? These are words that I think all of us would want to hear, other than kind of offering you to Satan to be tested. But according to the scripture, he's the most righteous man in the world at that time, probably the closest to God. So you would assume that Job's prayers would have been answered immediately. If that's the criteria, you're close to God, then Job's prayers should have been answered immediately. He loses his family, he loses his wealth, he loses everything. And he prayed to God, you know, and it got worse. You know, he's having to sit in ash because it's so painful with these boils and stuff, and he's lost everything else. Job had to learn a lesson. And it's scary to think that the most righteous man in the world, if he's treated like this, where are we? We may have to learn that lesson. Again, Job's been thrown in this kiln at this point to make him stronger. You know, you'd think the most righteous man would have been there, but God put him in the kiln again. It's interesting that God allowed Satan to test Job. Does that tell us when we're being tested, maybe we are closer to God? Because does Satan care about somebody who's out doing whatever they want? Typically, you don't see that. They make their own mistakes, but you see many times when you're trying to get close to God, you're getting tested. It's funny how we get it right before the feast many times. It's scary when you don't, because you think, okay, something's going to happen. But so many times we see these tests right before. And the feast, let's face it, is a time we do get closer to God because we're focused on it for a week rather than everything else. Let's look at Job 42. Job 42, verses 3 through 6. Job 42, verse 3, it said, "Who is he that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech you, and I will speak. I will demand of thee and declare thee unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. Now mine eye sees thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." It took a tremendous trial for Job to change. Tremendous trial for Job to see what was wrong with him. Again, pull that beam out of your own eye many times. It's hard for us to see that sometimes. So we learn from an unanswered prayer sometimes. It may take a while, but once you see it, you're stronger for it. You understand the purpose. And it's very important that we do face this many times. The fifth aspect of this is God will not answer yes to every prayer we have. Again, if a three-year-old Waylon back there wants a BB gun, is his parents going to give him one? Not 3 years old. That doesn't make sense. And yet, some of these prayers that we ask are maybe things that God knows we don't understand, we don't need. Now, I know this is not what Matthew 7:7 says, ask and God will give it to you. But verse 11 again says the good things. He will give you the good things. Are we asking for truly good things, or are we only asking what we see as good things? Because there's a big difference here, a big difference. Let's look at Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 28 through 30. Verse 28 of Romans 8 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Everything we ask for may not be the good news that verse 28 speaks of. When my nephew was in the hospital, and really, we didn't really understand at the time, but Frankie back here has experienced it with his first cousin. Zach was never alive again. But through that week in the hospital, I'd never prayed so hard, and God didn't answer that prayer. We didn't understand, and we still don't. But at some point, we will understand. But there are times when you pray, and it's not the answer we want. Did God answer the prayer? Well, he did, but the answer was no on that. But just because you're praying for something like that doesn't mean that life doesn't continue to occur. Think about someone that prays, oh, I want to live forever. Well, I know some of the older people in here, as I'm getting older, I understand it. There is no way on earth I'd ever want to live forever. Everybody you love dies. All your kids, your grandkids. How miserable of a life would that be? And yet some people pray, oh, I want to live forever. That's not the way it is, and it says so in the Bible. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 9. Ecclesiastes 9 talks about this, time and chance. Somebody could leave here, head-on collision. Is it your fault? No, it's time and chance. Ecclesiastes 9, verses 11 and 12. It says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happens to them all. Time and chance happens to everyone. For man also knows not his time. You never know what's going to happen to us. As the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. If this is not the case, if God did answer every prayer and we were close to him and we said we wanted to live forever, it'd be granted. It's not the case. It's not the case. And again, people, I think as you get older, you understand that would be miserable to live that way. Sixth point is, answers will be revealed to us at the end time. Answers will be revealed to us at the end time. God has no obligation to reveal the things that have happened to us. We can't even create a piece of dirt, and he's created this world. God doesn't owe us anything. Ecclesiastes also says, time and chance can happen to anyone. Time and chance can happen to anyone. Now, how do we know we'll have these answers? We'll find out why my nephew died. We'll find out why Jordan died at the end time. We don't need it right now, but there is indication that God will do that. Daniel 12. Daniel 12 mentions this. So Daniel's given these visions, as Mr. Kemp talks about the end time. Daniel 12, verses 8 and 9. All of this seems so strange to Daniel, all of these revelations. And he asked him, verse 8, it said, although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And verse 9 says, we'll understand at the end time. Verse 9, he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Now, Daniel saw all these bizarre images and what was going on, and he didn't understand, and we have an idea of it, but many times, like Mr. Kemp said, you start setting dates, you start thinking you've got it all figured out, and every time we've been proven wrong. Because God's on such a high plane that we don't understand. I don't believe at this point that God tells Satan, like he did with Job, that any of us are the most righteous man on earth. But I do think that we're being tested. I think every time we walk in this building, we're together. Satan understands that we're doing what he does not want us to. He wants us out of here. He wants us doing whatever we want on the Sabbath. But until the end time, we're not going to have answers to some of these questions. Why did this happen? Why did this happen? We won't know until the end time. And that's where that faith is so important. That faith is everything. If we don't have faith, then we shouldn't be here. And it comes down to that faith. Are we going to trust God? Or when something's not answered for us, do we walk away? As we've seen that. Very important to have that faith, even when something is not answered the way we are. And the seventh point, good completion number, so we'll go with seven. Faith is required when we don't receive the answer we want. Faith is required when we do not receive the answer we want. Luke 17:6. Again, faith is a very hard thing, especially when your faith's shaken. You're not given what you think you need. Luke 17:6 says, "So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you." Extremely hard to have faith when we don't see the answers coming our way. We do not see those answers. It's very hard. My wife has a former coworker whose husband died two nights ago, just out of absolutely middle of nowhere. And it's rocked her, you know, of course, rocked her to her core. And now she's going through what many others in here have had to. It always happens. And you wonder sometimes, you start to lose faith, but we can't. Because like it or not, God's going to test us. It may not be fair. Mr. Kelly, who was it that was born and it was a weird, where they almost died? David. So Mrs. Keller's had an extremely critical pregnancy, David, oldest son, and she almost died several times. And Mr. Keller's told the story. He would go pray, you know, save them, you know, save them. Of course, that's what you automatically think of. And it just kept getting worse and worse. And finally, Mr. Keller's went in and used the model prayer. And he said, "Let your will be done." It's hard for us to think we're thinking of ourselves. And when he did that, then, yes, the pregnancy got better. And everyone survived. So there's times when we just have to rely on God. Very hard to do. But we realize that's what he wants from us. You know, God does answer all prayers, but some are just not what we want. I saw a quote, and I took a screenshot of it on, I don't know, Facebook, I guess. It says here, "God allowed Peter to sink in the water, but he didn't let him drown. God allowed Daniel to be cast into the lion's den, but he didn't let him be eaten. God allows challenges and obstacles in your life, but he will always deliver you. Trust in him with more faith and let go of your doubts." Amen. Very good quote. Because yes, some of the men closest to God ever were tested beyond anything we've ever been tested with. I want to conclude with a poem. Author is unknown, but it is entitled Unanswered Prayer. And I'll conclude with this. Give you an idea of what we're to expect in this world. It says, I asked for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I had asked for, but everything that I had hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all men most richly blessed. Amen.